Right. Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know about you and your particular experience with God, but for me, he has a habit of putting things on my heart and in my mind, and just sometimes they just never go away. They just keep coming back. Does that resonate with people? And you kind of get this holy, I'm going to use the word, this holy niggle, this holy nudge that just says, I've asked you to do that. I've asked you to do that. I've asked you to do that. This talk is one of those things. And I'll openly admit, it's been about 18 months in the making. And it got to a point where God said, just put the dates in. Because I know that once the dates are in, I have to get it done. God has not let me ignore this. But I really do church talks. It's not my favourite. Standing up here, standing in front of a group and talking is fine. I'm okay with that. But church talks, sermons, it's not really my thing. And this perhaps is a rare occasion. I go out and do church talks for the charity that I work for because we're very connected with the church and I'm very comfortable in that. But once you've heard that talk, you've heard that talk. And by the time I've finished this morning, you might know why I don't give talks that often. But hang on a minute. What happens when I say something like that over myself, about myself? It's lighthearted, sure. A joke, maybe. But it could equally be speaking something over me, over myself, that is not true, is not God's truth about me. In the Bible, we might see the word curse being used. We're going to come back to that, but not today. Now I need to remember to use this, otherwise I'll completely forget. There we go. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Why did God need to give his Son? Because we had fallen away from God and continue to do so, into sin, into complacency, into self-help, into striving. But actually, that's no surprise when we read in Genesis 19 that after Adam had fallen into sin, his life would be to eat food from the land by the sweat of his brow. Jesus is God's rescue mission for every single one of us, to reclaim us, to restore us, to release us from the bondage of sin, to forgive us and to give us freedom. That didn't work. Try that one. Oh. Go back again. There you go. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Save is an important word here, since the word that Jesus used is from the Greek sozo, S-O-Z-O, which is used to say, fully restore the lost in body, mind, soul, and spirit. To me, that feels like it's bigger than saving a goal on a Saturday afternoon. Or even, dare I say, pulling someone out of a dangerous situation. God, Yahweh, the Lord, wanted and still wants to restore his creation to its original blueprint. How he created it. Its design, if you like. How often do you and I crave for things to be like they used to be? Our health, our physical fitness, less of the aches and pains, please, Lord. Our relationships, our families, the weather, when we used to have four discernible seasons each year. Perhaps we get that yearning because actually we're created by God. But what is it that God, the Lord, is wanting to restore us to? What does our restored state look like, feel like, sound like? Would we know it if we were fully restored to it? And if not, how do we know if we're heading in the right direction or even got there? The New Testament gives many illustrations of what being fully restored looks like. Our character in Christ, how we talk, how we act. But I want to draw us back to our origins. I think God created us for three reasons. Firstly, to be in relationship with Him. To be within His love story for His created world, in companionship with Him. Genesis 1 says, "Let us make humankind in our image." That's relational. In Lamentations 3, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail." Compassion is about relationship. Isaiah 54, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." And very familiar verses to all of us, I trust, in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Secondly, God created us for a purpose. As an extension of Himself, the Lord gives us responsibilities and authority to act on His behalf. In Genesis, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There's purpose in that. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophets to the nations." There's a very specific, deliberate action. "I appointed you to..." dot, dot, dot. Jeremiah 29:11, probably very familiar to us. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Often quoted, isn't it? And in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And some of you are speaking that back to me as I'm saying it, which is great. And thirdly, to live in freedom. To love the Lord as He first loved us, without constraint, condemnation, oppression, burden, or hurt. In Genesis 2:25, we're back to Adam and Eve in the garden, who were naked and they felt no shame. In Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." It's there, isn't it? And just to finish that section about freedom, my go-to verses, I kind of live in these verses in Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery and sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." So these are three big themes: relationship, purpose, and freedom. Each a talk or a series of talks in their own right. But I just want to pick up some aspects of the second and third themes, purpose and freedom. Because it seems to me that these perhaps are the least understood, least talked about, and perhaps least experienced. Yet they come up all the time. Maybe it's because I'm tuned into this language. But here, in this church, in New Life Church, since Helen and I have been part of this church, I've heard a longing from some of you for purpose, for truth about your identity, for freedom to live fully in that identity. Go back through the recordings and listen to when Dave Mitchell from Woodlands came and spoke to us back in February 2024. He talked about identity and being called into what each of us is called to be called into. Who can recall the talk that Tim Dobson gave in May 24? He reflected some very familiar yearnings. If I could be more like Jesus, if I could do this, do that, be like this, be like the other. And then in June 24, Emma Wall shared that picture of the caged bird, where the cage door was actually open, but the bird hadn't sought freedom to fly. How many of you resonated with that picture? It's almost as if the Lord has been talking to this church about this topic already. And for some reason, he asked me to try and pull some of those threads together this morning. So we're created for a purpose and to live in freedom. Adam and Eve were created to be companions with God in the garden, to tend it. But what about me? What about you? What about your family? What about your friends, your sons, your daughters? What is our unique purpose? What does freedom look like for each of us? To answer this question, I think we need to address another question first. And that question is, that works some of you out. I really want to know. That stirred you. I love picking truths out of secular songs. It's great. The truth of who we are, who you are, is revealed in God's word in all sorts of places. Ephesians is a great place to start. Read it. Notice the words of life, the words of truth that are speaking, that are spoken over you. Chosen, blameless, holy, adopted, loving, humble, forgiven, patient, wise, loved, gentle, thankful, submitted, spirit-filled. These are words spoken over you because you belong to Christ. And there's more, so much more. Victorious, blessed beyond measure, overflowing, abundant, seated with Christ. These are truths spoken about us, about me, about each of you. Not conditional. Not that we have to do something. Not rewards that we earn that we can then redeem later on like a nectar card. It doesn't work like that. But these are lasting truths. But there's still more than that. More that for some of you, some might have been revealed. And more that for some of you is yet to be revealed. How? Through scripture. Through prophetic words. Through pictures. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Prepared in advance. Take the Apostle Paul as another example. His purpose was to be a minister to the Gentiles, as it says in Acts 9. In Jeremiah 1, we read that the Lord appointed Jeremiah over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Very specific instructions. And I don't believe, it's not my experience, that such specific words and divine appointments only exist historically in Scripture. Why? Because I've experienced words and pictures being spoken over me, and more to the point, I've experienced the Lord's pleasure and presence of the Spirit when I have acted in the fullness of those words. Almost by accident. The first word that was I recall being given to me specifically was from Isaiah 30, verse 15, which says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength." And the first time somebody wrote that down on a piece of paper and gave that to me, I read it and looked at it and thought, okay, not sure I know what that means. I'm not sure what God's saying to me in that. I can read the words, I understand what the words are saying, but how does it apply to me? Now, I don't know how many years ago that was. I don't think I want to count. But I know that those words are true to me today. They are truth. I hang on to those words, and I have to remind myself, in repentance, in rest, that's where my salvation is. In quietness and trust, and that's not just about being an introvert person. In quietness and trust before God, that's where I get my strength. And there are other phrases. These are words that people have heard from God and passed on to me to give me an indication of how God sees me. Now, I put these up not to for self-indulgence, but to illustrate. They carry some reflections of ordinary life, but more importantly, they carry reflections of deep spiritual truths. These are not words or phrases that tell me how to be or tell me what to do. Nor should I be striving to fulfill them. I don't have this list in front of me and say, so what am I going to do today? Oh, right, today I'm going to bring some order out of chaos. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. Nor do all of these words and phrases apply all of the time. There are seasons and circumstances when some come to the foreground and some go to the background. I would say that in recent times, the phrase wise gatekeeper, a watchman, has been expressed slightly differently to how it has been a few years ago. Now, I see the expression of that being in, for some reason, and I can only put it down to God's Holy Spirit, being able to recognise the times and knowing how to act. And there's a spiritual dimension in that. I was in a conversation a couple of years ago, and somebody asked the question of, so where did you get this from? I put together a kind of a bit of a roadmap, and they said, so where did you get this from? And I was kind of sat there floundering slightly because I didn't know. And it's that sense of, well, you asked a question, I've been thinking about it, this is what God has put before me, knowing the times and knowing how to act. And that's just how it's worked for me. And I illustrate this because I believe this is available to every single one of you in your own way, in the words that God wants to impart into you. The Lord has placed me, very graciously, appointed me into situations where these purposes have been very, very real. And times when I've needed to go back to these words and remind myself of who God called me to be, because I've drifted off somewhere. I felt disconnected. The Spirit of the Lord was not on me. So how do I kind of get back into that space? I recall we lived in Egypt for a while, and I was running a refugee program, and part of that, there was a crafts project, buried in the cellar underneath the cathedral, and they made artisan products that they would sell to tourists. And the guy leading that, guy called Pastor Lee, I should have known that the clue was in his name. And there he was running this craft project and really, really struggling. It was hard work. It was hot. It was sweaty. It was described by the leader of the English congregation of nothing better than a sweatshop. But these guys were creating their crafts and selling them. But Pastor Lee was trying to run this place, and he just... we had a conversation one day, and I knew how things were working, and I said, Pastor Lee, God's anointed you. God has called you to be a pastor. How do we make that happen? And he just kind of went and breathed, because he was in a role that was not in keeping with God's call on his life. His DNA was a pastor. What actually used to happen was that, because we worked among Muslim communities, Muslim women in their hijab would come in bravely into an Anglican cathedral compound and they'd, I need to speak to the pastor. I've had a dream, I need to speak to the pastor. And these ladies would be gently directed towards Pastor Lee in this out-of-the-way little corner, and they'd had a dream. I've seen a bright light in the sky and I don't know what it means. I've seen a cross. What does that mean? And he was bringing people to Christ. He was having the deep level conversations, and you think, that's your DNA. That's what God has put on your heart. Why are you trying to run this? So he changed his role. I don't think, without knowing who I was and the role that I could play, I don't think I would have been able to see that and be able to act on that. But this is not unique to me. Every single one of us, in fact, everyone in the world, because we are all God's created people, has access to their unique purpose and their calling. This is not about being over the line. This is not about, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour? God created every single person in the world for a purpose. It's just a whole sector of this world who haven't got a clue what that means or no way of accessing it. And you might want to use the language. I mean, language doesn't really matter at the end of the day. But I call it original design. It's what God had in mind when I was knit together in my mother's womb all those years ago. Read Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. I mean, is it really that straightforward, though? Just asking God, who did you create me to be? What did you have in mind for me in your kingdom when you absorbed my formation back in the 60s? Is it really that easy? Well, actually, yes, it is. And no, it's not. Does our search for identity stop where I've got to with my description? The words that I've shared up there, and I could equally, with her permission, I could share Helen, my wife's. I could share our children's, because we've got theirs as well. Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. And I think there's a yearning for me to continue to go deeper still. What is it for now? Ruth Haley Barton, in her book, Sacred Rhythms, puts this, and it's kind of aligned with what I'm talking about here. Your desire for more of God than you have right now, your longing for love, your need for deeper levels of spiritual transformation than you have experienced so far is the truest thing about you. You might think that your woundedness or your sinfulness are the truest thing about you, or your giftedness, or your personality type, or your job title, or your identity as a husband or wife, mother or father, or your singleness somehow defines you. But in reality, it is your desire for God and your capacity to reach for more of God than you have right now, that is your deepest, that is the deepest essence of who you are. There is a place within each of us that is spiritual in nature, that place where God's Spirit witnesses within our spirit about our true identity. Here, God's Spirit dwells with our spirit, and here, the truest desires make themselves known. From this place, we cry out to God for deeper union with Him and with others. It's a long bit of quote, but I just love the depth within that. So what is stopping us? What is getting in the way? Why do we have the yearnings that Tim Dobson reflected to us to be more like Jesus, so I can do this, do that, be like this, be like the other? Why are we caged birds when the cage door is wide open, even to this day? Why do we find it so hard to, beyond our grasp at times, maybe all the time, to live in the design of our Maker and in the freedom that the Lord has intended to us, intended for us, free from shame, from guilt, our own self-imposed limitations, fear, the desire to control our world, our place? The answer to the first part of this question, in my experience, is to know our personal design, who we're created to be, and we'll come back to that in a moment. In terms of the second part of the question, that of living in freedom, it's perhaps related to the verse I shared earlier from Isaiah 30. In repentance and rest is our salvation. How prepared are we to really do business with the Lord, with God, to pursue true repentance, to put our asking God for things, for situations to fall in our favour to one side, and actually come before God with a fully repentant heart, mind, spirit, and soul, fully expecting a transaction to take place, to say to our loving Father, you know what? I've messed up, haven't I? Of course you know that, Lord. But here I am admitting it. Repenting of my wrongdoing, my falling short, seeking your restorative forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. It's hard, I know. For me, even with knowing that freedom, and many of you will know and have experienced that freedom that comes through repentance, it doesn't make it any easier, and it doesn't make it any quicker for me to seek it. I've been known to take days, weeks, months to come to a point of real repentance, even though I know I ought to. Just ask Helen. She's giving me that wry smile right now. And even then I can be glib about it, seeking quick, cheap grace from the Lord. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his writings collated in his book Discipleship, gives an explanation of what he calls cheap grace. I'm just going to have a quick sip of water, because it's warm in here, or is it just me? Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without repentance. It is baptism without the discipline of community. It is the Lord's Supper without confession of sin. It is absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living, incarnate Jesus Christ. That's a high bar, isn't it? But actually, I can be guilty of that. I can be guilty of taking the soft option. Oh yeah, no, you're right. I recognise I did that. I'm sorry. Let's carry on. If we're to live in freedom, and we ought to, I think we have to really pursue repentance. After all, that's a gift to walk in daily. And my understanding, my experience, is that repentance goes that bit further than confession. Confession says, I'm sorry. Repentance says, I'm sorry, I choose to make a complete and ongoing U-turn from what I've said, how I've acted, what I've thought, and what I've done. It's almost, if I illustrate, it's almost saying, you know, sorry is, I'm sorry, let's crack on. Repentance is, I'm sorry, I'm going to walk in the opposite spirit. I'm going to walk in the opposite because that's the way that Christ would want me to walk in. It's a tough bar. That's very personal, and I think that's all about taking, you know, ourselves and where we ourselves can get in the way of God's purposes. But there's another dimension that we need to take account of here. Because it's not just down to our human nature. We cannot disassociate ourselves from our responsibility, but we need to be aware that we don't only operate in the physical, the natural realm, what we can touch, smell, see, hear, taste. As followers of Jesus, we need to realise and understand something about the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys of the king. Start that again. I will give you the keys of the kingdom and heaven, of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that was Jesus speaking. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, I am going to explore those themes in more depth in 2 weeks' time. So if you want part two, see you again in 2 weeks. But the heavenly realms, the spiritual realm, demands a spiritual discernment in us. We can't simply say, it wasn't me. It was some other force, some other being doing stuff. We have to take personal responsibility, but we shouldn't take all responsibility for everything. And there's a discernment needed to say, is this me? Or is something happening here that's dividing? And examples of that can, just to give an illustration, sometimes when something deeply spiritual happens, that can create a bit of a kickback, because Satan, the devil, doesn't like good things happening in the kingdom of God. So sometimes, and I'm aware of today as an example of that, speaking about these topics, Satan doesn't want us to hear this, doesn't want us to know this. So I'm aware that having spoken today, there could be a little bit of heightened spiritual warfare going on as I go out of the building. It's the discernment of knowing stuff like that and being able to respond and act. Sorry, a slight little digression there. Where I want to land is giving us the opportunity to experience and practice discovering original design, discovering original purpose. As I said already, some of you will have a clear understanding of who you are in Christ. And yet, there are always new perspectives, deeper revelations that the Lord wants us to bless us with, things for particular times. And my experience is that people involve others in that. If I sit down in a quiet space, term of prayer, and say, Lord, tell me who I am, I don't generally hear much, I don't generally get much. Others have spoken into my life, and I've kind of weighed it and tested it. Actually, yeah, that resonates, that's true. And I love that, Because again, that expresses community and relationship. God chooses to speak through others to bless us. It blesses both parties. So as I come into land and as I finish up now, I wanted to invite you into a short exercise to try, if you haven't done before, to practice, if you have done before, asking God, hearing from God, what he has to say about somebody that you can then pass on and bless that person. This will be a gentle introduction. Don't worry, don't panic. I'm not putting anyone to the test. There's no exam. Somebody asked if they've got homework. No. but actually, I think there's a spiritual practice here that I think helps build the kingdom, helps build the community. And by practicing it together, actually, and using it, hopefully we can gain some confidence. Is that okay? Feeling up for that. So what I'd like to invite you to take part in is this. We've got bits of paper around the room. There's some of you will have pens. There's pens available at the front as well. Just make sure that you've each got access to a piece of paper. I would suggest, well, it's up to you how you do this. If you've got your own notebook, use that. If you prefer taking notes on your phone, do that. But, and I'll come back to this later on, the intention here is that you hear something from God that you pass on to somebody else. And that might simply be easier if it's on a piece of paper that you can give to them. That's just a little practical thing. So in a moment, and we do this in the context of prayer, I'm going to pray, and while I'm doing that, ask God to bring into your mind one person. It could be a family member. It could be somebody here. It could be a friend. It could be a Christian. They might not be a Christian. It really doesn't matter. What I'd encourage you to do is stick with the first name that comes to mind. Okay? And just allow God to cover a name to pop into your head. Okay. And you might go, oh, really? Why? Trust it. And then when I'm praying, I'm going to be asking God to reveal to each of us one word, a phrase, scripture reference, or it could be a physical, you know, a picture that you draw on a piece of paper. And that, for that to be how God sees that person, what he had in mind for that person when they were being formed in their mother's womb. Okay? If you've not done this before, if this is alien to you, don't panic. Don't worry. Just invite God. Don't necessarily talk too much to God, because if we're talking, we're not always listening. Take your time. Free your mind if you can and allow that word to drop. My son did this and he was brilliant. He just said, yeah, I had a piece of paper and I held the pen and I just said, God, write something. That was it. I thought, love it. Simple. Do that. This is not just a word of caution around this first. Our purpose, our original design in God, is not what we ought to be doing. It's not directive, it's not critical, it's not correcting. This is about blessing somebody and saying, God knew you and this is what he knows about you. Okay, it's not about our job titles. It's not saying you're a solicitor, you're a lawyer, you're a teacher, you're a mechanic, you're a whatever. This is about words and language that may mean absolutely nothing to you, but actually, through God's grace and his Spirit, they mean something to the person that you're listening for. So it's about words, pictures that build up and encourage. Okay? Don't rush. If at the end of this time this morning you've still got a blank sheet of paper and nothing coming into your mind, do not worry, do not panic. Just continue to ask God through the day, through the coming days, to just speak. Trust the process, trust God in this. Because my belief is that he will speak. And it might be when you least expect it. And you might be, well, why didn't you say that on Sunday? Didn't necessarily need to. Allow that time and don't rush, okay? Whatever you hear, note it down, write it down. I think let's do that, and then I'll come back and say, so what should we do with this? Is that okay? Is everybody all right with that? If you want to grab a pen, or pass the box around, then do that. But first of all, let me pray as we're preparing. So Father, thank you that you created each of us in your image, with purpose, with a purpose. Thank you, Jesus, that you have created each one of us, those people that we've got in our minds, intentionally. And you know them, you love them, and you want to bless them. You want to speak truth. You want to speak life into them. So, Lord, as we ask you this question this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would surround this time with your protection, that nothing that is not of you would come into this space, that what you reveal through your Spirit now is good and wholesome and upright and true. And as we hold that person who we have in our minds before you now, I pray that you would reveal to us that word, that scripture, that picture that truly blesses them.
I wonder if I can ask the band just to come up, and we'll go into a time of sort of gentle worship. Don't stop what you're doing if you're still in mid-flow. Don't stop. Don't pause. it just become good to come into that space of worship and thankfulness for what God is doing, what God is revealing. The challenge, the what next, is that you share what you've heard with the person that you've been thinking about, been praying about. So if, let's call this person, I'll choose a name that's familiar to me. Let's say this person's name is Marla. Keep that word for them. Share that word with them. Give it to them. Offer it gently. This is not directly. Offer it without condition, without expectation. You can use language such as, I was asking God to show me something of how he sees you. This is what I wrote down. This is what I drew. Weigh it. If it means something to you, great, bless you in it. If it doesn't, forget it. Do not worry about it. Whatever their response to you, and they might not give you one, just simply thank God for that person. simply bless them. If you feel like you've got nowhere with this, if this is far beyond your experience and you've struggled in a way with this, again, don't panic, don't worry. This isn't a test. I've got some printouts here that you can come and... I'll leave them on here and you can come and take one away. This is some verses from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 11, which is spiritual blessing. And you can take one of these. The language has been changed from us to you. So you can speak this over that person that you've been praying and listening for. So just another way of strengthening and blessing the body of Christ and those outside of. So feel free to come and grab one of those. And I think we'll wrap up with prayer in a bit, yeah.